the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 10. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean upon him that smote them, but will lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant. I learn a lot from the beach and among other places. A couple weeks ago, just walking along the beach in the morning, I noticed things, and this year I noticed particularly something I hadn't noticed before, although I'm sure it was there, that every, 30, 40 feet or so, there would be sort of an odd clumping of little hunks of seaweed up on the beach, like 10 of them. And then another 30 or 40 feet down, another 10 or so. And I'm thinking, that doesn't look natural. I don't know how they got there. And then I realized, because another 30 or so feet down the beach was someone who was fishing. And in the course of bringing in a fish or not, often as not, what came with the fish was, of course, a little hunk of seaweed that they dropped on the beach. That's how that stuff got there. What was left over from the fishing experience wound up left behind. The remnant, maybe. Now, I don't know what happened to that stuff. The next morning it was all gone. The tide took it in and it went back out, and presumably it became food for something or a habitat for some creature of some kind. In other words, it got recycled. The remnant is a recurring theme, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New. The text I read a minute ago refers to a prophecy that occurs to the people of Israel after they have essentially had their heads handed to them by the Assyrians. They are enslaved, they are in exile, and it will be the case for decades. And yet the prophet says a remnant will return. A theme picked up by every other Old Testament prophet in the Old Testament. A theme picked up in the New Testament as well. The Epistle to the Hebrews begins, "In many and various ways God spoke to us of old by the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And his Son said," the last thing he said before he left was, "I will be with you always." And in other places, "the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will remain." The remnant, the Spirit. How does that become real in our lives? It's not what you've lost, the message seems to be saying. It's not what you've lost, it's what you have left. How does that come alive? I was watching a sports documentary the other day, and one of the segments referred to a component of what we know as the Wounded Warrior Project, folks coming back from Afghanistan and Iraq, in some ways devastatingly wounded. This sports segment was about the Wounded Warrior traveling softball team. And one of the most poignant comments referred to when that group of 10 men take the field, playing against fully able-bodied young men and women. When that team takes the field, it's not only 10 soldiers on there, but about $2 million worth of prosthetics. The pitcher is a double amputee. A couple of the outfielders have one arm, and they're still playing. It's not what you've lost, it's what you have left and can recover. I can kind of relate to that. I'm, you know, senior softball. I'm a step slower, or two or three, than I was when I played in the flat belly league in my 20s, you know. We got a guy on our softball team, 77 years old. Our team came up a couple weeks ago, came up to bat, 10 runs down. We're the home team. It's the last of the last inning, right? Well, all of a sudden we start hitting. We've gotten in 4 or 5 runs. The bases are loaded. Up comes Darryl. Now, the only thing that can hurt us, we got nobody out. The only thing that can hurt us is a double play, which he will hit into if he hits the ball. So we went up to him and said, "Darryl, take 6 pitches. He's either going to walk you or he's going to strike you out. That's it." Well, I walked him. You got to love a league where someone 77 years old can meaningfully contribute to the score of a game. You batted in a run and we won. Can meaningfully contribute by just standing there. Got to love it. As our health deteriorates, as our physical capabilities begin to erode, it's not what we've lost, it's what we have left. And what we have left is experience and creativity. Jeannie's tennis partner is 81 years old. She's had rotator cuff surgery and can't hit a ball this way. but she's played long enough where she can spin it and slice it and place it such that it's equally hard to hit. Jeannie's dad, at age 90, was cajoled into playing on his assisted living center's balloon volleyball team. What does he do after, and it took him a while to get convinced to do, what does he do after the first match? He starts figuring out a strategy, calling to mind his days when he was a 12-letter winner in high school. It's not what you've lost, it's what you have left. And what you have left is experience and creativity, the remnant of what we have physically. That's not the only way we lose out in life. We lose out socially, economically, perhaps. We are in the midst of yet another, it's not the first, nor will it be the last, economic downturn where the unemployment rate goes up. My dad lost a job in his early 50s, in the 80s. Jeannie's brother lost a job in the early 90s, when he was 52 or 53 or so. That's happening every day to people we know, to people we care about. And the loss is devastating. Jeannie's brother lost his job at a time when his daughter was in her first year of college. My dad's experience came when his firstborn grandson was an infant. These are not good times to be losing one's job. It's not what you've lost, it's what you have left. In both of these instances, and I suspect in the stories of people you know, what you have left when that happens is integrity, character, loyalty. Circumstances do not and cannot change who you are. And it's because of a reputation for integrity, loyalty, and character that both of those men found new jobs. It took a couple of years in one instance. Jobs that had little, if anything, to do with their previous training and experience, but jobs that required, as do all in some sense, character, loyalty, and integrity. We can teach you the details of what to do day by day, but what you have left is enough to make us want to do that. Socially, it's not what you've lost, it's what you have left. Physically, socially, and emotionally. Our losses, our emotional losses, bring us to grief. People we've loved and lost, even mistakes that we've made that drive us to a loss of self-respect. The same principle still applies. A remnant remains. It's not what you've lost, it's what you have left. And what we have left, even in the face of our most grievous losses, are other people. We have other people who hold us up during the memorial service, who bring us food after it's over, who come and visit for weeks and months thereafter. And we find ourselves slowly limping as perhaps a different kind of wounded warrior back into life. We have other people who see us through and see us to the next phase. Hypothetically, we could lose all of them too. There are people we know that seem to have lost most of their friends, if not all, or even most, if not all, of the members of their family. Even then a remnant remains. And I refer to these as anchors. Memories, stories, emotions, objects. Some of you know what this is. I haven't talked about it in a long time. Sometimes I bring it out and talk about it in the Presbyterian Church. This lives in the pulpit at the Presbyterian Church. It has for about 15 years. It's my grandmother's 9-iron. This was her scoring club. When she needed to get up and down, this was the one. And she routinely beat me, even when I could outdrive her by 150 yards. I don't think I could still do that. Every time I look at it, I can think of the times I've had with among the most important people, important of people in my life. Taught me this game, taught me a few others, taught me how to bet in poker and a few card tricks besides. Game of cribbage, many other tricks and memories from this person whose who's been gone now 20 years. And it just takes a second to bring it all back. And I feel stronger emotionally when I do, simply touching or getting in touch with these anchors. The loss is devastating, but it's not only what you've lost, it's what you have left. What we have left when we come to grief, so when we come to grief emotionally, are other people, grandchildren maybe especially, and anchors. It is a recurring, maybe the only theme that sustains us week by week that comes to us through the church and our faith. The essence of the Christian faith revolves around two, what we call sacraments, Sacrament of Holy Baptism, the Sacrament of Holy Communion. Baptism happens once. Now, whether you dunk, sprinkle, or immerse, it doesn't matter. It only happens once. And it is in that one moment that your identity is given and sealed. Now, subsequent to that, we can do things or experience things that chip away or seemingly erode that identity. That's why we have the other sacrament, the Sacrament of Holy Communion, which happens every single week. And there's a reason for that. Because from Sunday to Sunday, we can come to grief. We can experience losses physically, socially, emotionally. We can experience a loss of self-respect because of what we've done or done unto somebody else. And yet on Sunday morning, the story is reenacted and we hear it again. The body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ shed. And were you listening to the offertory, the gospel hymn, Whispering Hope? It's almost like a whisper that comes through as we receive the elements of Holy Communion. This is a reminder of a broken body and blood that was shed. And guess what? You're still worth it. That's the remnant. You're still worth it. Amen.